God's word
to the book of Exodus and the 33rd chapter. Our Bibles open at that portion. We'll turn to the Lord in prayer and seek the Lord's face. Father in heaven, again we remember those in the congregation that mourn, and we think of the family that has been mentioned and pray for them that they will know the comfort and help of Almighty God and the strength of God, and that comfort that the God of all comfort alone can give. We pray that you'll come near to each heart now and help us as we look into thy word. Make it a word in season. As apples of gold in pitchers of silver. And we ask, Lord, that the word of God will be tailored to fit and suit our every need, and that our hearts may be brought before thy truth and word submissively, obediently. And we ask that as thou didst speak and minister to Moses, minister to our heart this day, and let thy word come with graciousness, sweetness, and power. Help me, fill me with the Holy Spirit, and grant to this vessel that liberty that the Holy Spirit does give to those that minister the Word of God. We cast ourselves upon thee and pray that thou wilt come and help us and give words from thyself. We ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. The portion we have read is filled with petition. These are the petitions of Moses, the man of God, as he seeks God concerning the nation that he is seeking to lead and guide towards the promised land. You will notice some of the verses that outline those petitions. In verse 13, which we wish to major upon, I suppose, it says, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight." You'll see later on that he prays again, verse 15, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Later on again, in verse 18, he says, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." So it is with good reason we, in our introduction, have said this is a portion where you find much petition. The petitions of Moses, the man of God. You can see the depth of those petitions. This is a man who wants to know that God is with him. I put it to you that that's a petition that should stand out. Not only in the life of Moses, but in your life, my life, as a child of God. In many ways, this has to be a tremendous and great prayer to pray. A most important prayer to pray. That the Lord would be with us. That we would know a sense of his presence. That before we ever step out in life to do anything, we would know God is with us. Moses knew better than even the vast majority of the children of Israel. He had a need, and that need was to know, if you look there at that verse 13, he knew he needed to know the way of God. "Show me now thy way, that I may know thee." Many of the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't really understand who God was. But Moses knew God, but even he realizes, I need to know more of the way of God. I need to know more of God. Therefore, this is a tremendous petition. And the petition that should remind you and I of how important it is every day to seek to know the Lord better. To know His presence. To know His power. To know His leading and His guiding. All of this is summed up in these prayers that Moses here makes in this passage of God's Word. This is no glib prayer. I want you to understand that right away. This is not merely Moses saying, Lord, I want to know that Thou art with me. It's much more than that. If I could turn it around a little, effectively it means the same thing, but turning around a little helps us maybe to get a sense of what Moses is praying here. And let's put it like this. He wishes to know that Moses is with God. Do you get the sense here? He wishes to know that the ways of God are known by him. He wants himself to know the very thoughts of God. He desires that in the journey ahead there is a harmony between Moses and God. How often we do pray that the Lord will be with us. And there's maybe a sense we want the Lord to be where we are instead of us being where God is. Well, that's the sense in which Moses here is now praying, even if we take all of these prayers collectively. He says, show me now thy way, verse 13, that I may know thee. He wants to know the very presence of God. He dare not even take a step without the aid of God. If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence, he says. Show me now thy glory. Do you get the sense here of what Moses is now praying before God? And what I wish to point out here is not only the importance of this. We should understand there is an importance about every day praying that we might be drawn closer to the Lord and knowing more of His presence, seeing more of His glory, understanding more of His ways and His truths. But I want you to understand that praying in such a manner as this does have tremendous effect and does have tremendous results. And it's that I want you to consider with me. We've read the portion together. We've read the petitions of Moses. No doubt there's a sense in which we have, perhaps even already today, prayed these things. But what would be the result were the Lord to answer them? What would they mean? It's that thought that I wish to leave with you today and to look at these prayers from the standpoint of those that are able to see, how did God answer them? What did God do with Moses that answered these petitions? That it might encourage us to see the very answers to the prayers that we make when we pray petitions such as these. Lord, show me now thy way. Show me thy glory. If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. What would these things actually mean were the Lord to answer them? Well, the first thing that I would draw your attention to is this, is that Moses, in giving an answer to these petitions, is caused to see the wonder and the glory of God. If you follow through the very prayers just a little, he has prayed that in verse 13, show me now thy way that I may know thee. You would then look down the passage a little and see in verse 17, The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing which thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And then immediately, I want you to notice that in verse 18, Moses prays again, show me thy glory. And what Moses here is doing is, having prayed that he might know the Lord and know more of the ways of God, and God then answering him and saying, yes, my presence will go with me. Yes, I will do this thing. What does Moses do in response? He prays again, Lord, show me thy glory. That is, he wants some tangible evidence, if you like, that the Lord is with him. And that he will, in effect, see the Lord. Now, the thought that I want to leave with you just immediately here is this. As we just look down through that passage, is the thought of prayer. These things came about by prayer. We've mentioned several petitions in this portion already. Prayer is drawing Moses here into communion and fellowship and intimacy with God. You can see the development here. I trust you can see that. Just cast your mind back quickly if you've perhaps lost the thought here. What did Moses pray? That I may know thee and know thy ways. And then the Lord is answering. And Moses prays, thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. Lord said, I'll do this thing for thee. Then Moses says again, Lord, show me thy glory. You can see something is happening here. There is an intimacy with God. In fact, Moses is being drawn into a closer fellowship with God. A desire to see more of the Lord. And to see more of his goodness and glory. And it's all coming about, you will notice, through prayer. You cannot expect to have favor with God, fellowship with God, to know communion with God, to know the presence of God, to see more of the wonders of God, if you do not pray. Yes, we meet upon the groundwork of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and we are thankful for that great place of access we have with God, but it must be used. I wonder today, as you've come to the house of God, child of God, have you prayed? Have you sought the face of God today? Perhaps days and weeks have gone by, and the Lord is to you as a wayfaring man, one at a great distance. I have to tell you, how can you expect to know anything of God in such a place as that? You can't. Prayer is vital, as the hymn writer put it. It is the Christian's vital breath. And I want you to notice something else. And we must move on quickly here. I want you to notice the reverency that Moses has with God. I think that's something that's missing very often. You get a sense here, don't you, as you read this passage, that Moses before God is a man submissive, is a man who knows who the Lord is. There is nothing irreverent here. But rather, there is a man before God seeking to know the presence of God, the mind of God, the will of God, to see something of the glory of God. This is a man before God, in reverence. Let us respect that whenever we seek the face of God. Our prayers ought not to be glib. Our prayers ought not to be phrases dropping from our lips that are mere repetitions of things we have petitioned before, and so we think we ought to simply repeat them. No, there's reverence here. And there's intimacy with God. And there is great desire to seek the face of God. But quickly, what is it that Moses was then given to see about the glory of God? We've noticed how it came about. Through prayer. And I tell you, God's people, and the house of God and the fellowship of God's people in God's house through the place of prayer. There they will behold the wonders of God. There they will see the beauties of their God. There they will see the wonders of the Word of God. It's through prayer. That's why we should be at the prayer meeting. But then what happened here? This is what we're interested in here in this portion. Well, Moses was caused to see, if I could put it like this, the resplendent glory of God. If you look at chapter 34, and we said that God did answer these petitions, and in chapter 34 you'll see the answer that God gave to Moses. Look at verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. I want you to stop and just think about what has just happened here. God is revealing himself. He is revealing himself through his word. Yes, there was something visible to see because Moses was caused to see the backward parts of God. But what is the immediate thing that Moses was caused to see as he was given an answer to his prayer, "Show me thy glory"? The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord was proclaiming himself. And how? These are the questions you need to ask when you come to a portion such as this. This is God revealing himself. Many people would ask you today, "Oh, if only God would show himself." But listen, the question is, how would God reveal himself? Well, here's an illustration of it. And what is the first thing God says about himself as he reveals himself? The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Just reflect a little and think of Exodus chapter 19. You read there in that chapter of the children of Israel when they beheld God coming upon the mount. They, of course, were at the foot of it. You remember the scene, I'm sure. Read the portion from verse 16 of Exodus 19. You'll find in verse 16 that when they saw the earth trembling, the Bible says they trembled. They were in fear of their lives. In fact, they said to Moses, "We don't want to hear the voice of the Lord. Speak thou to us instead." In fact, if you go to chapter 32, God came amongst the people because of their sin and visited them in punishment. We can't go into the detail, but I'm just pointing out some things here. When God came and proclaimed himself then, the children of Israel could not bear that sound. And the thought here that immediately strikes me when I look at this passage and try to understand what Moses was caused to see and hear is this, is that Moses was caused to see, first of all, the mercy, the graciousness, the long-suffering, the goodness of God. And just think about it. Moses is a man who has an intimacy with God. And as he has an intimacy with God in prayer and is caused to see the Lord, how does he see the Lord? He sees the Lord as a God of mercy, graciousness, long-suffering, goodness. Let me just make an application of that. Outside of God, away from God, you can never see God aright. God must be forever to such a person. As one who appears harsh and judgmental. You've often heard it, haven't you? Maybe there's an unsaved person here. You don't know Christ as your Savior. You're still in the darkness of your sin. And the moment you start to think about God, well, you start to think of God's judgment. You start to think of God's deeds. Remember, Moses had prayed, "Show me thy ways. I wish to know the God of thy salvation." Look what really Moses is saying here. "Show me now thy ways." Well, God is showing Moses who he is. That he's the God of mercy, graciousness, long-suffering, the God who is abundant in goodness and truth. And Moses sees this and understands this, but he does so as a child of God. And what I'm saying to you who are unsaved, whenever you think of God and how he is revealed, how do you see him? You question his dealings. You question his ways. You question the things he does. You question how he is revealed in the Word of God. In fact, if you were to be asked, "How do you see God?" you might answer, "Well, I see all the harsh things, at least things that seem to me to be harsh." Why is that? It is because you do not know the Lord. You do not know the Lord. You can never see the Lord as he should be seen, at a distance, away from him. It is only when you are brought onto the ground of mercy and onto the ground of truth in Christ that you can see God as he should be seen. You remember that scene in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus had the woman, the great sinner, as Simon the Pharisee thought of her. She was washing the feet of Christ with her tears. And of course, as he looked on, Simon thought of the Lord. If this man were a prophet, he would know that this woman is a sinner. The Lord, of course, rebuked Simon, reminding him, this woman, her sins were many and they're forgiven. And as she comes before me, with a love and devotion in her heart, because of the sins that she has been forgiven, she comes now and she worships. And you know, that tells me something. It tells me that when we view the Lord aright, we view him in his mercy. Because he has taken us out of the depth of our sin, and he has saved us and he has washed us from our sins through Christ's blood. I want you to notice something else. The rock upon which Moses stood. Because that's important in the answer to this prayer. If you look there in verse 21, the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock." Isn't that interesting? The rock, of course, speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. A place. Moses was given a place in which to stand. A cleft in the rock, as we were singing earlier. And so, when we think of God's people, and we think of where we are, and how we view the Lord, we are reminded by this that it is in Jesus Christ, that is upon the rock, Christ Jesus, in the place of redemption. Here is where we meet with God. Here is where we view God. Here is where we understand God aright. You remember the great text in 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. It speaks of there of the light, giving the light of the knowledge of God. How? In the face of Jesus Christ. Child of God, do you want to understand God? Do you want to understand its truth? Then, of course, we must more and more realize that truth through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what truth it is. We view God and we view his word all through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. If you're to know God, if you're not saved, if you're to know God, you must know God only through Jesus Christ. It's the only place upon which you can have a meeting with God. It's interesting to notice that verse we quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul speaks about giving the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you look at the passage, you'll see it's in the context of the ministry. Paul says, we have received this ministry in verse 1. And we faint not. And you think about that. Paul is speaking about his work and his labour. Doesn't that tie in very well with chapter 33? Moses is a man involved in the ministry of the word. That is a ministry towards these people, seeking to guide them and instruct them in the ways of God. Therefore, he's a minister. He's doing the work of God. And if he's to do the work of God, here he has shown the glory of God, and he has shown the glory of God in a particular place, in the cleft of the rock. And that's how to do the work of God. It doesn't matter whether you're ministering the word or doing some task in God's work, seeking to serve the Lord. Where's the place in which you minister? I'm not talking about the church building or anything like that. I'm thinking there of how do you serve the Lord? In what kind of spirit? What position do you take as you think of your work before God? You do your work before God and you do your service on the ground of what Christ has done for you. You're hiding in him. That's how to view the Lord. That's how to do the work of God. I want you to notice quickly the radiance which shone from Moses as a result of this. If you look at chapter 34 and look at verse 29, you'll see it says there, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. There's again an interesting thought. Remember what we're talking about. Moses had been praying, show me thy glory, show me thy ways. He comes down from this mount. The Bible says that something of the glory of God that shone that day came upon the very face of Moses, so that from him there was a radiance. And isn't it interesting to notice that Moses didn't realize it? He wist not that the skin of his face shone. Just something comes to me there. Let us never use the grace that God gives to us, whatever mercies he shows to us, as some kind of tool that we might rise ourselves above other believers. Moses had no consciousness of that at all. But it did show. Isn't it true that believers who walk with God and who know God, they will oftentimes be the most humble? That's a feature. That's a feature of them. They're humble before God. And their humbleness before God becomes evident to others. Likewise, that Christ-like spirit, the closer we walk with God, the more it will be seen by others, not by us. You know what a child of God does? A child of God looks within their heart and sees no good thing. We couldn't dare raise ourselves above anybody else. But we're thankful to God for every mercy that he's shown. So there's a radiance here. I want you to look also here that he was caused to receive the word of God. And we'll go through these quickly. We're looking at the answers to the prayers that Moses was given. We thought already here of the glory, the resplendent glory of God that he was caused to behold. But he was caused to receive the word of God. If you look at chapter 34, it says, the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. The words, of course, were the words of God. And because they lay broken at the foot of Mount Sinai, did not mean that they did not exist. The words were God's. But I want you to notice something about those words that Moses were given. They were the commandments of God. Think of the rock upon which they were written. Two stones. And there's a little link there with the word of God in New Testament, where in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul says to believers, "You're declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart." The stone, of course, was dead stone here that Moses was writing these words upon. But Paul the Apostle takes the analogy of that, and he says to God's people, God has done something upon you. He is, as it were, written upon you in the fleshy tables of the heart. That is, you're the Lord's. And the interesting thought that I want to leave you with is this, that as Moses was given the word of God, remember, this all came about in answer to the prayer. Show me now thy way. Moses, hew thee two stones. Write upon them the commandments again. And what is it that happens to a believer when we pray such prayers as this? Show me thy way. God takes his word and he begins to write it afresh upon our soul and upon our hearts, the fleshy tables of the heart. Notice that these words are repeated. They were given before, but now they're repeated again. And isn't it often the case when the Lord comes upon us? The Lord takes his words, perhaps words that we've read, repeated, heard before, read before, maybe heard preached before. And then the Lord comes and he writes them afresh, as it were, upon our soul, upon our heart. That's the ministry of the word. There's a great text over in the Song of Solomon. Behold the voice of thy beloved, behold he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. And there's a great thought there that illustrates the word of the Lord coming to our heart afresh. Somebody mentioned in the prayer meeting that oft-repeated event in Luke's Gospel where the two were walking on the road to Emmaus. And the Lord opened to them as they were walking along the Scriptures, unfolded to them the things that he should suffer, beginning at Moses and the prophets, it is said. And what was the testimony of those men? Did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us by the way? Had they not read those words before? Of course they had. No doubt they knew the Old Testament, and they knew the passages the Lord Jesus was referring to. But on this occasion, their hearts were burning within them. Whenever we pray such prayers as, Lord, show me thy way, what will it mean? It will mean the Lord will come through his word, and he'll teach us. And his word will strike into our souls, and it will burn into our very being. You'll notice that these words were all refreshing words, because if you examine the passage carefully, if I may quickly make reference to it, you will find that he was in that mount 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible actually says in verse 28 of chapter 34, he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. The Lord is speaking to him, ministering to him. And there's a great sense in which, yes, there was a miracle that took place here, but you might say Moses was actually feeding and living off the word. Show me now thy way. There's Moses 40 days, 40 nights, without food or drink, living on that word. Reminds us of the words of Job, I've esteemed thy word more than my necessary food. The psalmist in Psalm 19 spoke of the word being sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Sometimes the word of God will come and will correct you. Not easy to bear, but even the psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And then he knew the word coming to him. And oftentimes the word has to come to us and it has to afflict, but it is for good. It is for benefit. It is for spiritual life. Show me thy way. The Lord will correct us through his word. It will instruct us. Was not Moses a more instructed man after this than he was before? I do believe so. Likewise, when you pray the prayer, Lord, show me thy way, God's going to instruct you. He's going to educate you from this word. He's going to build you up. He's going to feed you. So you see the importance of the word there. Very quickly, time has gone. Another aspect of the answers to the prayer that Moses here was making was reflected in the very lives of the people. Moses had been praying for the people, remember. Praying that the Lord would be with them. He said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Now, I leave this for you to study yourself, chapter 35. An appeal went out for the tabernacle. It was yet to be made. Lots of things were needed. There were all the skins, there was the materials, the wood, and there was the precious metals, the silver and the gold. You can read the chapter. Read it with this in mind. What happened that brought that about? The appeal went out and the people gave. And the Bible says concerning the people an interesting phrase. They gave willingly. In fact, they gave so much that they actually had to be told to stop. I don't think we've ever come to the place in the Free Church where we've had to say to the people concerning the gifts and offerings, stop, we've got enough. But that's what had to happen here. Such was the move of God among the people. In answer to the prayer of Moses, there was a willingness to give. A willingness to give to the cause of God. Where before they were ready to go back to Egypt. What a stirring took place here. What an event. What a happening in the work of God. In answer to these great petitions and prayers. Believers, I'm sure we've oftentimes repeated these petitions and prayers. Show me thy way. If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. Show me now thy glory. Read over these passages again. See what they mean. See the answers that God was able to give. Oh, that we would see such answers. Oh, that these portions of Scripture might encourage us to continue on praying, to seek for these things. Well, thank God we're living in the days when God is able to give us such things. And able to answer such prayers. May God help us to continue on praying. That we'll see the glory of the Lord revealed. The person of Christ lifted up in our land, in our areas. The work of God advanced and enlarged. You are not saved. I urge you, get to the ground. The ground, the rock that is Christ. Here you will view the mercy of God. Here you will see his glory. Here you will behold his wonder. But you must get to Christ and flee sin. Come to Jesus Christ even today. May God bless his word and our study of it to our hearts. We're going to sing together a few verses just of 578. It's page 409. We will know the tune. But we'll sing the first and the second verse, and then the fifth and the sixth. So the first two and the last two verses of this hymn. 5, 7, 8. Why should I sorrow more? I trust the Saviour slain, and safe beneath his sheltering cross, unmoved I shall remain. 578. And the first two verses and the last two.